Good morning, everyone. Let's just pray just for a few seconds. Lord, we thank you that you're present. And we pray now that you just come and speak directly by the power of your Spirit to our hearts and minds, that people would hear your word, and let those who have ears hear the word of the Lord today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have to say, when I heard the first song, this is very personal, but when I heard the first song, I was immediately transported back to a Campus Crusade for Christ meeting in Leeds University in the early 80s, and I nearly cried. I haven't heard that song in that length of time. Is it Kendrick? Ishmael, fantastic. Anyway, that's just personal, by the by. The other thing was to say that I have in one of my sticky notes, you can't see, I think a lot of you think I don't use notes, but I have some sticky notes in my Bible. And at the top of the first one, it says, tell joke about Philadelphia cheese. And Simon and I really need to develop our communication because it's already been done. But I will tell you a story. Let's start with a story which has a very important question at the end of it, which I hope then you will dwell on and will become relevant as we continue to speak. So I think you've all gathered by now, after the last 18 months, 19 months or so, that I like my movies. All right, so this movie is Apollo 13. This year is the 50th anniversary of the moon landing, all right? Who watched that? I was 5 and a half. You can do the maths later, all right? But I did, and I can remember it all. Anyway, that's by the by. I'm talking about Apollo 13. Everyone knows what happened with Apollo 13. It coined the great phrase, Houston, we have a problem. But anyway, so the aircraft has a problem, the spacecraft has a problem, and it's on its way to the moon. The plan is to speed up as it goes towards the moon, then it will go around the back of the moon, pick up more speed from the moon's gravity, do what's called a slingshot, and swing it around the back of the moon, and then back towards Earth. And of course, it was a completely successful strategy. But as they approached the moon, the three astronauts, led by their captain or their commander, Jim Lovell, were looking down on the moon. And Lovell is standing slightly behind the two other astronauts. He's standing slightly behind because he's done this bit before, but he had been hoping to land. So his hopes have been entirely dashed, and the other two guys hadn't been there, so they're looking down at the moon. The spacecraft is in a critical state, but they're looking down, and they're just imagining. They're seeing the craters and the areas and valleys and ridges of the moon that they'd learned about in their training. And they're talking about it amongst themselves and just wondering how amazing it would have been to actually have been able to land and experience these things properly. And Lovell, standing slightly behind them, addresses them. And he says, gentlemen, what are your intentions? Gentlemen, what are your intentions? They were so distracted by the beauty of the moon and their disappointed expectations that they had forgotten that their primary mission at this point was actually to stay alive and get home. And so he asks them very gently and politely but firmly, gentlemen, what are your intentions? And as I read this letter to the church in Philadelphia, I sense God saying to his church in the 21st century, what are your intentions? What are your intentions? And he's not just saying it to the church as a whole. He's therefore clearly saying it to each and every one of us as individuals who claim Christ crucified. He's saying, what are your intentions? And the reason for this is that when he speaks to the church in Philadelphia, he has opened a door. And he has opened a door of opportunity. A door of opportunity that won't stay open forever. A door of opportunity that only he can open. A door of opportunity that he alone can close and will close when he comes again. This door opens to salvation. Waiting on the other side of this door is Jesus Christ. But the people empowered with helping others through the door is the church, is you and me. And we'll come back to that in a moment. So what are your intentions? Philadelphia was a major city. John Stott talks about the postman delivering his letters to the seven churches, and the next stop on his run is Philadelphia. It had been destroyed by an earthquake about 50 years earlier, rebuilt with a grant from Caesar. It sat on a major Roman highway, a seriously major road. I suppose in its day, it would have been a three-lane motorway. We could have called it a three-lane motorway. The major arterial route in that part of Asia Minor, and it was going right into the heart of the empire at that time. It was a church that was doing rather well. It was a church that wasn't too big, wasn't too small, but they were a faithful bunch. The words of the Holy One and the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Jesus sees this church. He knows they have but little power, but it's just great. Doesn't seem to be possible in the same sentence. Little power, but it's huge power. Little power in numbers, great power by the power of the Spirit. And he commends this church. Indeed, the whole letter is one of commendation and no explicit condemnation, which is so prevalent in some of the other letters. Although the letter to Sardis was one of condemnation, precious little, if any, commendation. So here he is commanding them. But we would be ignorant and foolish not to see the implied warning in the middle of the commendation. So he starts the letter by saying he's the Holy One and the True One. It's the only time in the book of Revelation that Christ is described in that way. The Holy One and the True One. It's purposefully written that way. Philadelphia also had what was called a synagogue of Satan, a load of Jews who were in denial that their Messiah had ever come, died, risen. In complete denial. They were more keen to appease the Roman authorities than they were to do anything else. They would have taken out their anger, their frustration on the Christians and the growth of the Christian church at that time in order to appease. They were in denial. They thought they were the true people of God. And so the introduction of Jesus as the Holy One and the True One would have been like a dagger through their hearts. A reminder of who actually is the Holy One and the True One. The fact that he has the key of David is a deliberate line to remind them that Jesus, of course, was of the royal line of David. This Messiah is the one that was promised, and you have rejected him, this synagogue of Satan. I know your works, he says. I know your works. Now, this has appeared before. In Sardis, I know your works. Here in Philadelphia, I know your works. Unfortunately, when we mention the word works, In a Northern Ireland context, we have a lot of people who just go straight to the point and go, ha ha, you're preaching a gospel of works. No, we're not. There's only one way to salvation. And it's through repentance and the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saves alone. But, the product of that salvation will be works. It will. I know your works. He's clearly quite happy with their works. This salvation has meant something to them. Because the true believer in Jesus Christ is an active individual. One who has truly given and given repentance and received salvation is truly active thereafter. Doesn't matter how it looks or what's going on. It is an intentional, deliberate act to live out that salvation. Luke 3:8, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By that it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. And this is where the warning, the implied warning comes into it. I know your works. You know your responsibility. You know what you are supposed to be doing. You are to live out this salvation. You are to bear fruit that is true to your repentance. And I have seen your works, and now I have opened a massive door of opportunity that only I can open, that only I can close. And when I read this, it's hard not to see the church in the 21st century. It's hard not to see the church. There will be very few churches where God has not presented opportunities. Our opportunities exist within this building and outside its doors. Opportunity exists everywhere. The doors are open. When we fling them open as you leave, there's a community of opportunity sitting there, waiting to hear this gospel of Jesus Christ, this salvation that is theirs for the taking. But it is for us to communicate. It is for us to honor the repentance that we, the salvation that we claim, and put it to work. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And that was important. They were under pressure, as churches in the world and different communities are today. No different at all. We either recognize and understand these different pressures and the way in which the world works at annoying churches, the stuff that happens within churches that annoys the congregation and different things. We either recognize it, bring it before God, leave it with God, and move on, or we dwell on it. And like a cow in a field chewing the cud, we ruminate on it, and eventually we choke on it. Here, he knows the works of this church in Philadelphia, small as it is, under pressure as it is, and they are doing the right things. They are honoring the salvation that they have received. And the language used here was to be heard not just by those who were doing the right things, but by those who didn't recognize the right person that Jesus Christ was. I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. It wasn't the case that these guys, this synagogue of Satan, these Jews who were didn't like Christians, these Jews who didn't accept Jesus. It wasn't the case that Jesus was going to come and subjugate them and suddenly bring them forth en masse and they would bow down at the feet of the Christians in the church in Philadelphia. No. It was that the power of the gospel was such that it would break open the hearts of those who are against the church. And they would bow down in repentance in the same way as the church in Philadelphia already had. They would see amazing things happen. And that would have been the furthest thing from their imagination, that these opponents would suddenly be changed and become people of God as well. But they will bow down before your feet and they will learn that I have loved you as he loves them. As he loves them. He talks about their keeping their word and their patient endurance. Not getting too fussed about the stuff that is against them. Dealing with it. Praying about it. Calling down the Holy Spirit to help them. Working in the power of the Spirit. Doing the right things. Making this repentance real, making this salvation come alive, understanding that Jesus has great things planned for this church. The door is open. Opportunity is there. Jesus awaits on the other side. He's waiting for his church to help and encourage people through the door. What a wonderful picture we have of the joy we can bring to other people's lives. The door is open. Doors open. Do we want to put people through it? Or are we content to kind of look in and see what the crack is? Do we want to put people through the door to meet Jesus? I believe we do. I believe we do. But it will require us to be intentional. Hence, what are your intentions? I'm coming soon, he said. I'm coming soon. We're in Revelation 3 and we hear about the kind of coming soon in the next few chapters. I'm coming soon. And that applies today. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. Give me a hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Don't be afraid. Speak out. It's an interactive thing. All right? He's coming soon. He holds the key to the door. He can open it. He can close it. He will come and he will lock it firmly. And there will be people amazed that they're shut out, that they didn't get in. Oh, Lord, I did this and I did that and I went here and I went there and I worshipped you here and I got on my knees there. I did so many things and I'm shut out. I'm shut out. And we will remember our Luke 13 and going through the narrow door. Luke 13, verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you will begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught on our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abram and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And so while this letter to the church in Philadelphia is packed full of commendation, almost got tongue-tied there, we have to see the implied warning writ large in this letter. We have to see the warning that says, if I open a door to the Church of St. Saviour's in Dollingstown. What are your intentions? Are you going to sit back and let somebody else do it? Or are you going to stand up and stand out and say, I'm going to do it? Little old me, I'm going to do it because I have a part to play in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we all do. And Jesus referenced that later on. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Now that would have resonated with them at the time. Because 50 years earlier, their temple had been wiped out by an earthquake. But the temple of God that he's talking about isn't a man-made concrete structure. The temple of God is the people of God. The temple of God is the church of God. The temple of God is you and me, and we will be pillars. And we have a sense of the pillar's strength and resistance to earthquakes and anything that would come against the church. We will stand firm. We will stand firm. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. And again, he's making a really big point with this synagogue of Satan. Do not hanker after the old Jerusalem. Do not hanker after the old city. Do not hanker after the old kingdom. The new kingdom is here and present and still to come. And I am the Holy One and the True One. He is the only one that can bring people to salvation. And he's opened the door. And he's continuing to challenge the church in Philadelphia to come through it. Bring the people through the door. Tell them my gospel. Love them as I have loved them. Help them as I have helped them. And the worst of your enemies will fall on their knees before you and with you in praise and worship, because I love them. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So people of St. Saviour's, Dollingstown, this morning, 24th of March, 2019. What are your intentions? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, come, Holy Spirit, fill us with your power, your might, your wonder, your joy, your love. Make us greedy for more of you. Help us to help others come through the door. May we honor the salvation. May our works speak of our repentance. May we love, genuinely love, others into the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.